Father God, once again, we come before you with great thanks on our hearts and on our lips, Lord, because you are a great God and greatly to be praised. So, Lord, we thank you for the mercy and grace that you have demonstrated in our lives and the continual blessing that you lavish on us, Father. And we don't just worship you because you do good for us, Father, but we know that you do good because you are good. So, Lord, we give you praise and we give thanks to be able to serve that kind of God. And we are a God, we know that you are a God who is merciful, a God who loves to forgive, who is slow to anger. And Lord, we thank you for the many ways that you have worked, and we've seen your abundant blessing many weeks, but especially these. We thank you for the mercy that you showed to Daniel, to Elsie. Lord, I pray that you would be with them and continue to draw them near to you as they heal. And Lord, we know that there are those who are struggling, but even in the midst of the struggling, we know that you are there. So, Lord, we pray that your hand of peace would be upon Sharon and upon Brandon, upon the Dunwoody family. Lord, that you would give safety to those who work today to serve you. And Lord, in it all, Lord, we give you the honor and glory and praise because you are the only one who is worthy of it. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open up to Romans chapter 11. We're going to be looking at verses 7 to 24 this morning. While you're turning there, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever had a decision or you were a part of an event that had an unintended impact on you? Anybody ever had something like that happen to them? You went to somewhere or you did something, is expecting it to be one thing, and God did something very different in that event? Anybody ever had that experience? Sure, but most of us, and as a pastor, I've had many people share stories about events or decisions or even conversations that changed the direction of their lives. Sometimes these changes are for the good, and sometimes not so good. Here's one story of how one man's difficulty brought an unintended impact. Stephen Hawking was an astrophysicist at Cambridge University, and perhaps he's known as one of the most intelligent men who have ever lived. He has advanced the general theory of relativity further than any person since Albert Einstein. Unfortunately, Hawking's was affected by the ALS syndrome, or Lou Gehrig's disease. It would eventually take his life in 2018. During his 50-year illness, where he is confined to a wheelchair, he could do little more than sit and think. Hawking lost the ability to speak, and he communicated by the means of a computer that was operated from the tiniest movements of his fingertips. Quoting from Omni magazine, it said, he was too weak to write, to feed himself, to comb his hair, to fix his glasses. All this had to be done for him. Yet this most dependent of all people escaped invalid status. His personality shines through the messy details of his existence. Hawking said that before he became ill, he had very little interest in life. He called it a pointless existence, resulting from sheer boredom. He drank too much and, frankly, accomplished very little. Then he learned he had ALS. He was not expected to live for more than 2 years. The ultimate effect of the diagnosis beyond his initial shock was extremely positive. He claimed to have never been happier than when he was afflicted. How could that be understood? Well, Hawking himself provided the answer. He said, when one's expectations are reduced to zero, he said, one really appreciates everything that one has. Stated another way, contentment in life is determined in part by what a person anticipates from it. Stephen Hawking isn't the only one who was looking at something terrible in their life, and God turned it into an incredible blessing. In fact, the Bible is full of narratives and illustrations of God working unintended good out of difficulty in life. Think about the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. Joseph was one of 12 brothers, but unfortunately, he was not greatly loved by the other 11. In fact, he was so disliked by his brothers and the favoritism that his father showed him that his other 11 brothers sold him into slavery into the land of Egypt. He was taken as a slave into the land of Egypt. He was serving in Potiphar's house. Even there, the Bible tells us that Joseph faithfully served both Potiphar and the Lord. He rose to the highest rank in that house. And the Bible tells us that nothing that Potiphar put in Joseph's care was left neglected. Yet Potiphar's wife was very interested in Joseph. And even though Joseph rebuffed her advances, Joseph found himself in prison. Even there, the Lord was with Joseph, and Joseph continued to be faithful, even when God didn't necessarily give Joseph all the things he had dreamed in life. He rose in rank, even in prison, to the point where we're told that the jailer put all authority into Joseph's hands, a prisoner. Joseph had an incredible blessing from God, the ability to interpret dreams. And then one day when Pharaoh himself had a dream that troubled him, Joseph was brought out of prison and he granted to Pharaoh through God's ability what was going to happen. And Joseph went from being a slave in Potiphar's house to being a prisoner in Egypt to second in command in all of Egypt, overseeing all of Pharaoh's business. At the end, when Joseph was eventually reunited with his brothers and his father, he had this to say in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, saving the lives of many. Oftentimes, what we see in the world around us, and even what we think has gone awry, God has the ability and the power to impact others greatly through it. Today in the book of Romans, we're going to continue to explore Paul's explanation of God's relationship with the Jewish people. In the verses that we're going to look at this morning, we're going to see the impact that the Jews' rejection of the Messiah had on those around them. You say, well, Pastor George, Jews rejecting the Messiah is not a positive thing. But what Paul argues in these verses that we're going to look at today, even in the difficult, God is doing incredible things that impact the world. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to open up to Romans chapter 11. We're going to be looking at verse 7 to 24 this morning. As you're turning there, just to help you recap, we've been working our way through the book of Romans, and for the last few weeks, we've been looking at Romans chapters 9 to 11. And here in Romans chapters 9 to 11, after 8 chapters of Paul spelling out in incredible detail the gospel message for the readers in the church of Rome and also for us, he kind of pauses for a little bit to answer some questions about Jesus' relationship with the Jewish people. Why does Paul do this? Well, understand, this was an important topic in the early church. How is it that followers of Jesus Christ, who worshiped a Jewish God, who followed a Jewish Messiah, who was led by Jewish leaders, how was it that so many of the Jews themselves rejected Jesus Christ as Savior? If the very people that Jesus is a part of don't accept Jesus, how can Jesus truly be the Messiah? What about all these Jewish people who are unsaved even though the Messiah has come? These were important and very compelling questions for the early church. And Paul pauses his teaching to give some different teaching on how the gospel impacts the Jewish people and how God is not done working in the lives of the Jewish people. Today in Romans chapter 11, we're going to continue to look through Paul's argument of how the good news of Jesus Christ was, is, and will be impactful for the Jewish people. Here's what he says, starting in verse 7. What then? What the people of Israel sought so earnestly, they did not obtain. The elect among them did, But the others were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that could not see, and ears that could not hear to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever. Again, I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world and their loss means riches for the Gentile, how much greater riches will their full inclusion bring? I am telling you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I take pride in my ministry and in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and to save some of them. For if their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though the wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nurturing sap from the olive root, do not consider yourselves to be superior to the other branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, the branches are broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they are broken off because of unbelief. And you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he'll not spare you either. Consider, therefore, the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you. Provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you will also be cut off. And if you do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature, and contrary to the nature you were grafted into, a cultivated olive tree, but how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? All right, let's pray, and we're going to explore these verses and what they mean together. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at your word today, Lord, we ask for the guidance of your Holy Spirit. We don't just open up the Bible and guess at what it means, Father. We seek your face. We want to understand what you are teaching so that we can rightly handle the word of truth. So guide us today as we consider and apply these passages to our lives. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, the vast majority of the story of the Bible is of God working in and with the Jewish people, both for their salvation and for the salvation of mankind. Think about this. When you look at your Bible, like the New Testament is this, the rest of it is the Old Testament. And the Old Testament, almost from the very beginning, is the story of God starting with Abraham and working in the life of the Jewish people. Why? For both their salvation and, as we will see, for the salvation of all mankind. So when the vast majority of Jews reject God's offer of salvation through Jesus Christ, there's little doubt that this is going to have some major impact and major ramifications on the story of the Bible. And that's what we're going to look at today, the impacts of Israel's response to the gospel. In these verses, Paul explores how Israel's rejection of Jesus does not just impact them, but impacts the world around them. The first thing that we see in verses 7 to 10 is that Israel's heart is hardened. The first impact that Paul looks at in these verses is the impact that rejecting Jesus Christ had on the Jewish people, themselves. Look again at verses 7 to 10. Paul writes this, "What then? What the people of Israel sought so earnestly, they did not obtain. The elect among them did, but the others were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that could not see and ears that could not hear to this very day." Again, the story of the Old Testament and the desire of Jewish people was to have salvation in the Lord. And what Paul says, he says, listen, what so many of them sought to obtain, they missed. We have the faithful remnant, which we talked about a couple weeks ago, that did receive Jesus Christ. But the vast majority of Jews, both at the writing of Romans and even today, are outside of a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul explains in these verses that after having the Messiah presented to them, he literally was presented to the people of Israel. He rides into Jerusalem presenting himself to the nation of Israel. The fact of the matter is that the vast majority of Jews missed out on Jesus. And he says that they are now hardened to seeing who Jesus really is. Paul addresses the idea of being hard-hearted when he talked about God's sovereignty in chapter 9. But it's an idea that we find, this idea of having a hard heart. It is found throughout the Bible. Let me give you some examples. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 14, we read this. "Blessed is the one who always trembles before God, but whoever hardens his heart falls into trouble." Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8 says this. It says, "Do not harden your heart as you did in the rebellion." This is the writer of Hebrews speaking to Jews during the time of your testing in the wilderness. Here he explains that by God's hand, and sometimes by our own stubbornness, and this is what we saw in Romans chapter 9, is hardening happens both from God and it also happens from ourselves. Remember Pharaoh? There were times God hardened him, and there were times that he hardened himself. We saw it in the life of Esau where God hardened Esau, and Esau hardened himself. And the reality is that this happens both ways. But make no mistake, it's not only the Jewish people who can allow their hearts to become hard. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, Paul writes this to the church in Ephesus. He says, "They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts." See, having a hard heart is not just a Jewish problem. It is a human problem. And it is something that people in every century and in every walk of life deal with. Because in Ephesians 4:18, Paul is not addressing Jews in that verse. He's talking to members of a Gentile church in Ephesus. And his point is simple. We need to keep our hearts from being hard. How do we do that? Well, having a soft heart doesn't come from religious ritual. Isn't this what Paul has been talking about all through these chapters as he's been addressing the Jews? He said, listen, your zeal or your passion for the Lord, does that save you? No. Does knowledge save you? I mean, they knew the Old Testament inside and out. Did it lead to salvation? No. What about hearing? They had the good news proclaimed to them, told to them by Moses, told to them by prophets, told to them by kings, told to them by Jesus. Hearing does not mean you are saved. What is it that saves? It's a relationship with Jesus Christ himself. See, in the midst of all this teaching about the Jews, keep one thing in mind, something that Paul has said from the very beginning of the book of Romans. Salvation is the same for all people, for the Jews and for the Gentiles. If the Jewish people missed Jesus because they leaned on their passion or their knowledge or their hearing, can't we do the same? You better believe you can. Why? Because we are saved the exact same way. You're not saved because you show up at church. You're not saved because you throw money in the offering plate. You're not saved because you serve on a committee. You're not saved because you go on a mission trip. You can have great passion. You can have great knowledge. You can listen to me blather on about the Bible week in and week out. Guess what? None of that saves you. It didn't save the Jews, and it doesn't save Gentiles either. What saves us? Knowing and believing in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. This is the message that Paul has been trying to get across. This is the story of the book of Romans. There isn't one set of standard for one group of people from God and another set of standard for another set of group of people by God. No, it's the same set of standards. And it's not based on your work. It's not based on what you've done. It's not based on how much you give. It is based on knowing and believing in Jesus Christ, that he went to the cross, he died for your sins. You can't get there on your own, and only he can redeem you. Anything short of that, if we put our hope in anything else, we are lost. Your passion won't save you. Your knowledge won't save you. Your attendance won't save you. You know what saves you? Jesus. That's what saves you, both for Jew and for Gentile. Well, Paul doesn't end there. He tells us even more impacts of the Jews missing out on Jesus as the Messiah. And that the second impact is this, that the gospel has come to the Gentiles. With the vast majority of the nation of Israel separated from the purpose and plan of God, Paul explains that God moved forward with his plan to bring the Gentiles to him. Look at verses 11 and 12 with me in Romans chapter 11. Paul writes, "Again, I ask, did they, the Jews, stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all." Listen, this becomes very important as he wraps up this. Is God done in the Bible with the Jewish people? Not at all. Again, these passages are abundantly clear that God is not done with the Jewish people. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But in their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentile. How much greater riches will their full inclusion bring? Paul says, listen, the gospel has been presented to the Jewish people. It is still being presented to the Jewish people, just like it's still being presented to the very ends of the earth. God is still reaching out and loving the Jewish people, and as we will see next week, as Paul finishes this section, God is not done with the Jewish people. And he is going to do a mighty work in and through them. But what we see is God's desire throughout the Bible was for the descendants of Abraham to be part of the way that the Gentiles found God. Let me show you what I mean, because the Bible is abundantly clear about this. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6, we read this. Moses, speaking to the Israelites, says this, "Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." In this passage, Moses is telling the nation of Israel, as he is about to leave in leadership and Joshua is about to take over, they're about to come into the promised land, he says, "I want you to listen to the words and commands of God and obey them." Why does Moses want them to do it? So that all the nations will see what God has done for you. Part of the role of Israel in the Old Testament was to be a testimony to the nations of the world, to the Gentile nations of the world, that God is good and that if you follow him, there is life. In fact, in Isaiah 49, verse 3, he says it even more clearly. He says this, he says, "Is it too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I have kept? I will also make you a light to the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth." In other words, what are these passages telling us? That God reaching out to the Gentile wasn't a backup plan. It was always the primary plan. And that God's original intention was to use Israel, their obedience, their relationship with God as a testimony that all people of every tribe, tongue, and nation could have a right relationship with God. Sadly, the fact that only the faithful remnant were going about the work of sharing Jesus with the nations meant that God threw open the door of the gospel to the Gentiles. And we see this in Acts chapter 10. Remember the narrative of Peter and Cornelius. Peter, a faithful Jewish man who had shared the gospel with many, many Jews. Remember on the day of Pentecost, Peter goes, he's standing at the temple, and he preaches to a Jewish audience. Right? And 3,000 Jewish people get saved that day. So Peter is continuing to go about the work. They're living in Jerusalem because that's where all the Jews are, right? So he's preaching. Other Jews are getting saved. There are more and more believers in Jesus Christ. And then Peter, while he's praying up on the rooftop, has a dream. And God lowers the sheet down and it has all these animals on there, all these non-kosher animals. Animals that Jewish people did not eat and considered unclean. And God says to Peter, he says, don't call unclean what I have made clean. Peter doesn't understand this, even though this vision appears three times. Then, as he's having this vision, there's a knock on his door. And this man calls for Peter to come and to share the gospel with his master Cornelius, a Gentile. God tells Peter, I want you to go. Peter's obviously very dubious. He's like, hey, I'm a Jew who shares the good news of Jesus with other Jews. And he goes to Cornelius' house, and he tells him all about Jesus Christ. And we're told in Acts chapter 10 that not only does Cornelius and his family accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, but Peter himself witnesses the Holy Spirit, the sign of God's seal of salvation, come upon Cornelius and his family. It is only after Peter sees the Holy Spirit that we read this in Acts chapter 10, verses 44 and 45. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. See, this was a great mystery to the first century followers of Jesus. Remember, the original followers of Jesus were all Jewish men and women who just assumed that salvation was for other Jewish men and women. But the story of the Bible has been this. God had always intended his followers, whether they were Jews or Gentiles, to go share the gospel with all people. In fact, Jesus even says this. In Luke chapter 13, verse 29, we read this. People will come from the east and the west, the north and the south, and will take their place at the feast in the kingdom of God. See, this great mystery was being revealed to the followers of Jesus in the book of Acts. This is the desire and plan of God. Like Israel before us, we have been called to do the exact same thing that they were called to. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Sound familiar? Isn't that what we just read in Isaiah? Wasn't that what God had asked the Jews to do? He says, I want you to be a light to the nations. What does Jesus say to his followers? I want you to go be a light. What we see is the impact of Israel's rejection of the gospel is that Gentiles have been brought into salvation and given the same command and calling that the Jews before them had. Not just to keep it for ourselves, but to share it with the entire world. The final impact that we see from these verses is this, that God's heart is clearly seen. We've seen the impact on the Jews. We've seen the impact on the Gentiles. Believe it or not, there's also an impact on God, and we see his heart and his passion are truly revealed. Paul ends this chapter by explaining what God will do to reach the Jewish people. Like I said, we're going to look at that next week. But in verses 22 to 24, we see how God feels about this situation. Look at what it says. It says, "Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in the kindness." Paul ends this section of teaching by explaining how grafting the Gentiles into the tree of salvation shows both God's righteousness and also his kindness. A righteous God cannot simply look away when sin has taken place. People have come to me and said, "Well, Pastor, if God loves the Jewish people so much, why did he set them aside? Why isn't he doing more for them?" I kind of say, hey, open up your Bible and read the Old Testament. God has done a lot for the Jewish people. And make no mistake, God has not stopped reaching out to the Jewish people. There are many Jewish and Gentile believers in Jesus Christ who've made it their life mission to share the good news of Jesus Christ with the Jewish people. Guess what? God is not done openly reaching the Jewish people. But make no mistake, God's righteousness is also on display here. Like anyone, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God doesn't simply look the other way when sin takes place. He is a righteous God who deals with sin. But even in the midst of him dealing with the sin of the Jewish people, we see God's kindness put into play. God is not simply done away with the Jewish people, but he has grafted in the Gentiles, so that both they and the Jewish people can know salvation through Jesus Christ. I have an image of, for those of you who are not gardeners or may not be familiar with the idea of grafting that Paul talks about in these verses, we have an image of what it looks like when a tree is grafted together. Grafting is a technique that joins two plants into one. To properly graft, a wound is created in one of the plants and the other is inserted into that wound so that each plant's tissues grow together. Paul uses this as a picture of how God brought the Gentiles into the family of God. Because of Israel's struggles, because of this wound that's been created, God has grafted in Gentile believers and offered the same salvation that was offered to the Jews to the Gentiles as well. This is an incredible illustration that Paul gives that shows what God is doing. The Jews are not destroyed, the Jews are not cast off, but through their struggle, the unintended and incredible blessing that comes is that the whole world now sees the good news of Jesus Christ. Interestingly, gardening techniques are not just found in the relationship between Jews and Gentiles, but also in our relationship with Jesus Christ. In John chapter 15, verses 1 to 5, and we'll close with this, we read this. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will become even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Jesus' words here are not just for Jews. They are not just for Gentiles. They are for all people. How do we have a right relationship with Jesus Christ? We connect to Jesus Christ. It's not our work, it's not our action, it's not our doing. It is when we connect with Jesus Christ And when do we bear fruit as followers of Jesus Christ? When we are connected with him. Let me show you what Jesus is talking about here. I have this plant this week, I bought this week, and I'm going to give it away really soon because if it stays with me too long, it will all die. But when I got the plant a couple of days ago, I cut off one of the branches. I separated it from the roots and the other branches. And I noticed very quickly how the branch began to wilt. The leaves, which were once so open, are now kind of squished together. I can see at the bottom of the root, it's beginning to brown and it's working its way up. I'm sure if I keep this in my office for another week, I'll start to see the brown work its way up. What happened to this branch? Well, it got cut off from the nutrients, from the root, from what made it strong and whole. Jesus says this is what happens to us as followers of Jesus Christ when we become cut off from the true vine. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile here today. Doesn't matter how long you've been in church. Doesn't matter how many days you've been a follower with Jesus Christ. When we become disconnected from the true vine, what happens to us? The story's always the same. You know what? The first day I cut this off, did I notice a difference right away? No. I cut it off. It looked just like every other branch. But with each passing day that went on, it looked less and less healthy, less and less alive, less and less like where it came from. The same is true for us. The message of Romans is a clear one. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you're a man or a woman or a child, when we connect with Jesus Christ, we become healthy and strong. We become what God created us to be. But apart from him, the Bible says we can do nothing. Apart from him, we begin to struggle and fade. Apart from him, we begin to die. The message that Paul conveys here is a powerful one, both for his Jewish brothers and sisters who he loves deeply, and for us, those who have been grafted in. The story is simple. Know and connect to Jesus Christ. In Christ, there's life. And apart from him, we can't do anything. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to look into your word and consider these passages. I know for many, these passages are difficult to navigate, but they tell an incredible story of your love in the past, in the present, and in the future. So I pray that we would learn and grow from the full counsel of God's word. Lord, we thank you and we give you praise. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.